the story of Menashe and Ephraim. And Yosef sees that his father has placed his hand on his right hand on Ephraim, who is the younger child. Yosef's very sensitive to this. Favoritism and kind of the negative things that can come as a result of it. Yaakov assures him he knows exactly what he's doing. And he says, ultimately, these ideas of the blessings are not just for the people who are in front of him, but this is a futuristic thing. It is Ephraim, whose progeny will become the successor of Moshe Rabbeinu, Yehoshua ben Nun, who will conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael. He needs the greater blessing, and that's why Yaakov does what he does. And towards the end of the third reading, Yaakov Avinu, or as the Torah refers to him here as Yisrael, addresses Yosef, and he says, Hine Anochi Meis. This is in chapter 48, verse 21. I'm going to die. God will be with you. He will restore or bring you back to the land of your ancestors. What's this about? Why is Yaakov now talking about, now I'm going to die? Yaakov already has discussed at length his imminent passing, and he's prepared his burial, and he's bestowed special blessings upon Yosef's children. So Rabbi Yosef Bechor Sher says, here Yaakov is actually giving condolences to Yosef. He knows Yosef will be so heartbroken. And he says, even if I'm not going to be here, Hashem will be with you. And that's the greatest condolences. I won't be with you. Hashem will be with you. And according to the Ur HaChaim, he says, do not think that when Yaakov is no longer terrestrially here, that the Shekhinah, that the divine presence that he brought with him is gone. The Shekhinah, the divine presence, will remain with you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to work out. And now, the third reading concludes with Yaakov Avinu kind of telling Yosef that in consideration for the fact that he is going to become singularly responsible for effectively putting Yaakov's plan into action, arranging the funeral, taking care of the Egyptian authorities, making sure that that Yaakov's body is transferred back to the land of Israel and interred in Hebron as he wants. So before Yaakov goes on to bless all of his children, which is what the belly of Parshas Vayechi is all about, from the fourth reading all the way to the end of the sixth reading. Here, Yaakov Avinu says, Va'ani nosati locha shchem achad alachecha. In consideration for everything that you are going to be doing for me, and in view of the fact that I have blessed your children, given them a double blessing, I want you to know you are going to receive an additional portion, more so than your brothers. Now this proverbially, or perhaps even literally, is referring to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Because the extra portion that Yosef receives in the legacy, in the inheritance of getting his children to be elevated to the status of tribes is already past us. That's already done. So now Yaakov looks forward into the future. He just spoke about, I'll restore you to the land, God will restore you to the land of your fathers. And he says, when you come back there, when you inherit the land of Israel, so at that time, I am going to give you Shechem Achad, an additional portion, Alachecha, and this is the portion, Ashalakachti, that I personally took, Miyad Ha'emoyri, from the hands of the Amorites, Becharbi Uvekashti, with my sword and with my bow. What in heaven are we talking about here? Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi, verse 22. I have given you, Vanina Sati Locha. So this, Rashi will explain to us now, is a continuation of what's been discussed at the outset of Parshas Vayechi. This is not the continuation of the blessing of Menashe and Ephraim. Lefi sha'ato toireach lehis'asek bikvurasi. Because you are the one who is going to toil and work so hard on my burial. And you're taking the responsibility. So I am going now to provide you in like fashion. You're bringing me home to Eretz Yisrael to bury me in Hebron. Here, gam ani nosati l'cho nachalo. I have given you also a portion in Eretz Yisrael, and this portion, just as you will bury me, will be for you, shetikover bo, that you will be buried there. Ve'ezo. What is this? Where is Yosef going to be buried? Yep, you know. That's exactly where he's buried, till we know the spot till this very day. Zu Shechem. This is the city of Shechem, which unfortunately our enemies have wrested from our control. They gave it a fake name, Nablus. They destroyed the caver of Yosef tragically. And this is here 3,600 years ago being talked about, long before anybody else could lay claim to the land of Israel, long before this fake claims with fake Palestinian peoples who will come along and claim that they have the land of Shechem and that really it's not called Shechem, it's called Nablus here, it's called Shechem. It's called Shechem, almost 37 centuries ago. And Yaakov Avinu specifically ordains Shetikover, but that Yosef will be buried there. Ve'ezoi, this is Shechem, Shenemar, how do we know that? Because the book of Joshua says, Ve'es'atzmeis Yosef, the bones of Joseph, asher helu b'nei Yisrael mi'mitzrayim, that the Jewish people brought up from the land of Egypt, kavru b'Shechem. So Yaakov said it, and the book of Joshua tells us that's what happened. Is that the meaning of Shechem achad alachecha? It's as if there was many cities of Shechem, so I'll give you an extra Shechem. So Rashi says that Shechem is mamash. Yes, I'm going to give you Shechem. I'm giving you Shechem more so than your brothers. In other words, the land of Israel will be divided and apportioned equally amongst the population that comes, that left Mitzrayim. However, I'm giving you, in addition to all of the portions of land that the entire Jewish people are going to receive, I'm giving you, in addition, the city of Shechem. Literally, he ti elecha chelik echad yaseira. It will be an additional portion for you, alachecha. There are those who maintain that the word Shechem means a portion. That's how the Targum renders it, or Ibn Ezra. Shechem means a chelik echad nesef. But Rashi seems to favor the notion that it's too close to the name Shechem. It means, Shechem means Shechem. Take it literally, at face value. Yes, it is an extra portion, but the name of the portion is a city, a municipality, and the municipality is called Shechem. That's what it's called. And that's what's going to be given. Now, who is Yaakov to give an additional city? Yaakov says, because I took this city. Asher lakachti. I took this city. You took the city? Yaakov captured Shechem? Isn't that Shimon the lady? Who captured Shechem?
He was upset.
And he wasn't even happy, exactly. So now Rashi explains. Kishahorgo Shimon v'Levi asanshe Shechem. When Shimon and Levi killed the people of Shechem, and they killed them, they had every right to kill them, as we explained in numerous classes back in Parshas Vayishlach. So when they killed the city of Shechem, what happened is Niskansu, at that point, the Amorite, which were the prevalent dominant tribe at the time, they all came together. Not the Hivites, not the Shechemites. The Amorites came. And their goal was genocide of Jacob and his family. They came to lock horns, to tangle, to engage with Yaakov Lehem. They said, Shimon Alevi killed Shechem. We'll show Shimon Alevi a thing or two. At that point, Jacob himself, so to speak, suited up Kli Melchama. He put on his military gear. He raised a bow and a sword. Kenegdon, and he stood them down. And so, therefore, that's the meaning of that the Shechem Echad that Yaakov took, Bekashti, Ubecharbi, Ubekashti. Because of the shortness that we have this morning, I'm going to skip now a few Rashis to Becharbi, Ubekashti. So what is the Becharbi, Ubekashti? The Becharbi, Ubekashti seems on one hand to refer to a literal sword and bow, but then Rashi introduces an entirely different interpretation where this is what he took away from Esau, and that's not to be understood literally. So Rashi says, Becharbi ubekashti then is hi chachmasai. This is Yaakov's wisdom. This was Yaakov's intuition. And Yaakov behaved in a very clever fashion. And what's bekashti? What's the bow? So if cherev is the sharp, people say have a sharp mind, sharp intellect, sharp intuition, like a sword. So what's the bow? The bow, he says, this is tfilosi. This is my prayer, my entreaty before God, in which I, so to speak, vaulted myself into a higher, closer, more profound connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Becharbi ubekashti then, over here, means in Rashi not a sword and a bow, but rather euphemistically, his intelligence, his chachma, and his tefillah. And this, my friends, is going to be the subject of this morning's insight. I invite you to open the Birim book. We're going to go to page Shin Lamed Zayin. And here the Rebbe makes note of the fact that this business of interpreting sword and bow as wisdom and prayer is not Rashi's, but rather the Targum Onkelos renders it this way. So the Rebbe says, let me understand this. Simen Yud Daled, the 14th entry in Parshas Vayechi. Tzoruch Bir. Since the meaning, it seems to be the literal meaning, that's how Unkelos renders it, that sword and bow is not a military kind of
weapon. This is not actual sword and bow, but rather it's bitzilusi uvevousi, with my prayer and entreaty. And as Rashi also says, not prayer and entreaty, but chachmasi v'tfilasi, wisdom and entreaty, prayerful entreaty. Well, then why does the Torah say b'charbi b'kashti? I mean, if it doesn't mean that, then why say that? Is the Torah speaking in riddles? It said a sharp sword, but it didn't mean a sharp sword. It meant the sharp mind. It said a bow, but it didn't mean a bow. It meant vaulting oneself into closeness with Hashem, to so to speak, to send oneself forward closer to. Now, what'd you say that for? Why don't you just say that I was strategic, and I was a prayerful individual. I was close to Hashem, and because I was close to Hashem, I merited His blessings. And because I did this intuitively, strategically, wisely, that's how I succeeded. So, like, mimon nafshach, what's going on here? Either this is literal or it isn't literal. And you know, the notion of taking words of the Torah and disconstruing them, as it would seem, from their literal meaning is not a simple thing at all. You're not allowed to take the words of the Torah and take them out of the literal meaning. Now, of course, when we come to a parsha like Vayechi, where Yaakov is giving all these blessings and he's employing all this spiritual poetry and euphemism, which has deep historical significance, and Yaakov is back to the future, speaking about what's going to happen centuries ahead of us, it's understood that a parsha like Vayechi, we do not take exactly literally. Yaakov is using all kinds of allegory in describing the past as he looks forward into the future. Okay, fine. So there's it's not so difficult to understand how Rashi could do it, but ultimately, and the Targum, but why wouldn't the Torah just say it that way? My friends, the Rebbe says the most amazing thing. Such an important lesson, especially for us in today's day and age. Listen to this. The Rebbe says that the Derech HaRemez, the Torah, is hinting and alluding to something very, very profound and very, very meaningful. Echad hevdelim ben ha-teira shebechsav la-teira shebalpeh. One of the differences between scripture and between the oral tradition is that the Torah Shebaal Peh is a big difference you see is with regard to the Gentiles, the nations of the world. HaTorah Shebechsav, the scripture, Mufon Nisgam El Umas Hayom, the scripture speaks to the world. The scripture does not only speak to the Jewish people. Like we know, at the beginning of the Torah, it says, Bereishis Bara Elokim, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. You say, why is he telling us a story of history of creation? Giving us a narrative of how God created the world, especially we don't even know what it means. What's the point? So because they're going to come to you and say you occupy somebody else's land. And we're going to say to them, it's in the good book. It's right here. Now, if this scripture wasn't meant for them, how would we be able to show that to them? It is meant for them. And the scripture is widely known. And people, you know, everybody knows the Bible. People study the Bible. But Torah Shebaal Peh, the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Medrash, the Zohar, the oral Torah, no, this is something which Shayeches Rak L'Bnei Yisrael. This is earmarked specifically for the Jewish people. And so we see in Torah Shebechsav, in the scripture, HaMiyoed Es Gam L'Umas Ha'ilum, which is directed towards the nations of the world as well, Ne'mar B'charbi U'B'Kashti. When you open that book, good book, you look in the scripture, you say, how did Jacob do it? Now what does the world see? The world sees that a Jew is not afraid to defend himself. There's a bow and there's a sword, and we have it in good authority, that we have the right to use the spirit of force. We can use a bow, we can use a sword, don't mess with us. When they will come and rise against us and try, Rachmanu Litzlan, to wrest control of the holy land of Eretz Yisrael, which is our eternal and ancestral homeland, and they will come and try to take away from us Eretz Yisrael, we will respond with guns and tanks. We will respond with bombs. We will respond with arms and soldiers. You should know that the Jewish people have every right and historically have defended the land of Israel with weapons. Bow and sword. Kipshutan. Literally. And this is a psak din. This is an open ruling in the Torah. Why don't we just rely on God? So, if it's our land, God's going to defend us. Because Torah says that's not the way you operate. There's a clear ruling in the Shulchan Aruch that says, Ein Soimchen Al Hanes, which is directly lifted from the words of the Gemara Maseches Pesachim on page 68. You cannot rely on miracles. We have a need for a strong IDF, because if our soldiers aren't there to defend us, it's too scary to think what might happen. As one wise person once said, what would happen if the entire Tzahal would shut down for one day, just one day, shut down? It's too scary to think. What happened if all the Arabs around Israel put their armies down for one day? What would happen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we are in a
fight for our existential existence. We have no right to rely on miracles. Ukedivrei halacha, you do it like the famous halacha in Hilchas Shabbos in chapter 329. It says over there, Nachrim Shetzoru ala Yoris Yisrael, that we have Gentiles that come against us and they wish to wrest control of a city. And they attack a city, Yoitzin Aleya Bichli Zion. Then we pick up weapons and we go out and battle on Tuesday, on Wednesday. Umechalalim Aleim Es HaShabbos on Shabbat Kodesh. On Shabbat Kodesh, you pick up weapons and you go to defend because Nachrim Shetzorim, when they come and they say that they want to conquer us, when they say river to sea, we learned a long time ago to take what our enemies say seriously. When they say river to sea, they mean river to sea, Rachman al-Itzlan. When they speak of genocide, they're not joking. And therefore, when they come and they make demands of us, we demand peace or else, we have a responsibility, according to halacha, on Shabbos, pick up weapons and defend ourselves. And of course, Yom Kippur. And any day. Ulam betagam unkelus upirishashi. This is what the world has to know. That's our message for the world. But we have to know. Us, B'nai Yisrael, have to know. But this is the chelek from Torah Shebaal Peh, which the oral Torah is directed primarily, exclusively to the Jewish people. Over there, the words are betzlusi v'vusi. Kindalach, the Eibishter says, don't fool yourself. We are not the people of bombs and guns. That's not where our strength is. Over there, you should know that our strength comes from our wisdom and from our prayer. Shekeim b'nei Yisrael tzichim l'das, Hayid has to know, shegam kishehem nilchamim, that even when the IDF gears up and picks up weapons and trains and is prepared to defend the land of Israel, becherev ubekeshes, with actual bow and sword, with actual weaponry, kipshute literally, va'af menatzchim b'milchama, and with Hashem's help we're successful. Do not think for one moment it becomes from keich haveitzim yodi. So look how powerful we are. Look how good our army is. Look how strong we are. Look how good. No. Chas v'shalom. This all comes b'koyach ha-Torah v'hatfilah. We have to know that it comes by the power and by dint of our Torah study and our prayers, as it says in the famous chapter of Tehillim, b'shem elikeinu nidgel. We are standing tall and proud with the name of Hashem. Ela barechav, ela basusim. They come with chariots, they come with tanks. But anachnu b'shem elikeinu nidgel. We come with the name of Hashem. And both are true. Yes, a strong IDF, absolutely weapons. At the same time, remember that ultimately our strength is not to be found in weapons and armored carriers alone, but rather our strength comes from the Torah we study and from the davening we engage in. And that presents the complete picture from the written Torah to the oral Torah of how Am Yisrael will, Emirtz Hashem, defend the Eretz Yisrael successfully as Hashem is with us. And good news will be heard and shared by us all. Amen.
Amen.